Okay, if we can kneel, we will pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence on the Sabbath. Thank you for being with us last night as we studied as well. And thank you for being with us every time we open up the Word and giving us an understanding of that which is written. Please bless everyone on our prayer list. Please bless everyone here in attendance, on the radio and the phone and here in the room and all those that will be listening next week. And thank you also, Father, for blessing all the prayer requests that are being put in the room. And thank you for this Sabbath. It is a special Sabbath for us in more than one way. And thank you for guiding us through this service, bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and giving us a changing of the showbread so we can get that much closer to your Son. And it is in his name that we pray. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You know, one of these days I'm going to go to sit down after kneeling and this chair is going to shoot out from under me. It's on wheels and it has a tendency to scoot. Right, let me turn up this fan. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's see. We're still in the sanctuary study. We're probably going to be in here for a while, I would think. I'm probably halfway through my notes. But that couldn't mean anything, you know, because, you know, the way the Lord moves while we're doing this, you know, with the ad-libbing and all that. But last week we left off in regards to the ephod. Now, we've discussed the ephod before, but I want to go into a little bit more detail, just like all the other things that are in there. You touch on them when you see them for the first time, and then, you know, I try to do a little more detail later when opportunity hits as to what it's all about. And as we know, the ephod was the one on the outside of the blue robe. And this was considered peculiar, the ephod, you know, because many that saw it for the first time, it just looked peculiar. But then we all know how peculiar Jesus and his bride looks to the majority of the people today. So, and if we are obedient, we'll keep on looking peculiar, you know, because it's written in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And then he goes on from there, of course. But this is our destiny, too. We will reign with Christ as, you know, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, if you will, because we're going to have some duties to do when we make it home. And that's one of the things I like about the Hubble telescope, to give you an idea, is all the places we're going to be able to visit. And because now this is peculiar for the people of the world when they think about this, because most people believe in evolution, which, by the way, because we know they're going to start pushing religious, well, they're already starting to push religious laws, but we've known this for decades, obviously, but it got a little bit more obvious about 2 years ago. And so now they're literally talking, some mainstream scientists are talking about how they've got evidence that evolution is a joke and they're leaning towards creationism because they got to set the stage. You got to have the talking points out there where, you know, the majority of the people, well, sheeple, if you will, because they'll believe anything these guys say. This is why so many people believe in flat earth or evolution or anything else that's out there. I still have this video. I posted it on the site two times, I think, over the years. I have it somewhere offline. Well, in my, you know, email stuff. And I like looking at it every now and then. I haven't done it in a while, but it's that one video where they actually show a computer depiction as to all that the Hubble telescope is able to pick up. And it's just the postage stamp size of the universe, if you will, because we can't get too far. You can't see too far with a telescope. And that's one of the reasons what happened when they were doing that maintenance many, many years ago. They, well, I don't know if it was that. It was like maybe 10 years ago, maybe 15, who knows. I remember reading about it and then seeing some data on it later on when the Internet came. But it was, they have certain periods of the year that the telescope cannot be reserved because it's there, and scientists will literally stand in line and pay a fee to use the telescope for a day, for a week, for a month, whatever. And but they always got to do maintenance on the telescope, and I guess they got the maintenance done 11 days early. So what they decided to do, rather than just give it away, was to point the telescope at an area in the universe that has absolutely no stars, none, and they would leave the aperture open for the whole 11 days to soak in as much light as it possibly could. And of course, they'd only do this at night, so it's useless to do it during the day. And so it was on a timer, and it just turned itself on when it had to, and it turned itself off when it had to, but it just focused in that one spot. And when they got done and developed the film, they found billions of galaxies in that one little spot. And it was even smaller than the postage stamp that we see now. And I say postage stamp because if you look at the whole scheme of things and say you were to put all that they have on a gigantic piece of paper like the size of a billboard, of all that they've mapped in the universe, take a postage stamp and put it up there, and that would be a better depiction as to how big the billboard would be in reality as a postage stamp compared to, well, actually it'd be smaller if you think about it. The postage stamp is a lot smaller, but that a lot of people know about stamps, and so I've always used that term. But that's a lot of stuff we're going to be doing. And then when you look up and you think, there's another way to push for the religious law. This has been going on for the last 2 or 3 years, or maybe 5 years. They've been talking about how they have evidence that there's many, millions of planets that are about, three orbits away from their sun, like ours, where they would sustain life. And, of course, they're talking primordial ooze and stuff like that because some of those guys still haven't gotten on the bandwagon with the creation thing. And so, finally, some people are starting to realize that, yeah, there's life on those other worlds, but because of the Van Allen belts, we can't get out there, which means they really didn't land on the moon. As a matter of fact, some scientists just released that recently, that the Van Allen belts are impossible to get through at this point. But the people on those other worlds don't want to be down here anyway because Satan is on this planet. This is the only planet he was cast to, according to Scripture. And when I found out about this when I was young in the Lord, and I thought how conceited mankind can be to think that when you look up at the stars, especially if you go out here in the boondocks here where you got no city lights, and you look up at night and you think it's a cloud, and it's not a cloud, it's just one of the seven arms of the Milky Way that we're in. And there are spirals, arms, whatever you want to call them. And how conceited can mankind be that to think that all those stars, all those planets, trillions and trillions of them, are just rocks with dust on them, and we are so special that we are the only humans in the universe. And that, it always makes me laugh when I think about that. But getting back to the peculiarity of all of it, and that's why I mention that, because a lot of people don't realize. I mean, just look at the basic reality of how we'll reign with Christ in heaven. Because even the Sunday keepers preach that. It says you're going to reign with Christ. Okay, well, so if everybody goes to heaven here on planet Earth, who are we going to reign over? Because if I'm a king, and you're a king or a queen or whatever the case may be, how is it that I'm going to reign over you and you're going to reign over me? Doesn't make sense. There must be someone that isn't a king or a queen. That's how special we really are, spiritually speaking. The Lord blessed us with an opportunity to do something for him throughout eternity and to be declared the sons and daughters of God. That's why we're called the sons of God in Scripture. But we're not like Copeland and TBN and all those other guys out there says, you are a little God, you know. Like, yeah, and then, you know, a couple, 3 years later, he drops dead, right? So, yeah, it's just like with the Pope declaring himself God on earth. They've been saying that since 538, right? And, well, I don't know exactly when, but 538 is when the Catholic Church started. When they put that strange theology out there that Daniel spoke of, who knows? I'd have to do some research. I'm sure I got it on the site somewhere, like maybe on my newsletter about unholy popes or unholy fathers of Rome. But it's just amazing how they declare themselves gods on earth, but they all keep dying. So when they look at us and they call us peculiar or laugh it off, and let them laugh. Let them scoff. Let them ridicule and let them even persecute you. I mean, it really doesn't matter. That is to be expected because we are not of this world. And that's why the ephod was so peculiar, the way it looked. And think of this as well. The laughing will eventually stop when heaven starts. And then, for all eternity, our peculiarity, our peculiar ways, will be the norm. The absolute norm for absolutely every person we meet. In the city, that is. Okay, now when we step out, we're going to be peculiar again onto those that we, you know, become ambassadors on, you know, ambassadors for Christ onto their worlds that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Scripture, you know, the worlds that he spoke of. He didn't call them dead rocks, you know. And so we can actually rest knowing one day everyone that laughs at us will, you know, for the most part, stop laughing. And even they even laugh at our modest clothing and stuff like that. I remember when I was a teenager, I only knew of this one family that was Christian in the school. I mean, everybody else called themselves Christian. I called myself Christian. You know, I was Catholic, and so were most of my buddies and stuff. Everybody we knew was Catholic just about, but we knew this family, and they were all girls. And they came to school with what we would call granny dresses back then in the 70s, you know, the hippie-looking thing, but they weren't wearing them as granny dresses. They were wearing them because they were, you know, straight and narrow, if you will, walking on the path. And boy, did everybody laugh at them and call them peculiar and stuff like that. And plus they think that they laugh at us when we refuse to do sinful things, as so many have been doing on earth and will do until the eastern sky splits, and then they also laugh. I even remember this as a teen too, because there were certain things I wouldn't do. I was scared to do drugs, to be honest with you. But I was too macho to say it. So I would say, look, I want to have a bunch of kids when I get older. I don't want them to be deformed. So I'm not doing any of that hard stuff. You know, because I knew guys that were doing the heroin and all of this stuff. And I says, forget this noise. You know, because I saw some people doing bad trips. And that's not why I was scared. Okay, that was part of it. I don't want to, you know, be catatonic for a few days and people laughing. But the other thing is I knew I could die. It could kill you. You know, because we're all chemical puddles. We've all heard the stories where somebody tries cocaine for the first time and they drop dead. It's just like somebody that eats a peanut and drops dead. Figure that one out. And that's just a peanut. Well, actually, it's a legume, but they let it dry out, and I guess that's what causes the problem. But, I mean, there's all sorts of strange things that they look at us as being peculiar. And this is one of the reasons for that ephod. It is very peculiar. We don't do like the world does. And so when we get home to heaven, why everybody is going to be peculiar, we finally will be part of a large family that believes and walks in the exact same way we do for all eternity. I mean, this peculiar-looking ephod was the official garment of the high priest of Israel. I mean, to make it easier to understand how this was worn by the priest, you need to know what the word ephod can also be translated into, which is apron. And it's kind of like a long one. It ain't like when I used to manage a Brown's Chicken. I had to wear an apron. Everybody wore aprons because there's that hot oil and you're, you know, it's just everything's oily, you know, because we would cook in the pressure cookers. But the way I wouldn't wear the apron on my chest, it was just around the waist. But they call that an apron. I guess that would be more or less called a girdle if, you know, the original term that would be, but the regular apron that you see here, like with the ephod, it's kind of like a, Kiss the Cook. Remember those aprons that came out years ago where, it covers the top and it runs down, covers down to the knees, I think, and it always would have a saying on there about kissing the cook, something like that. Or you would get a normal apron that just had nice flowers on it or something like that for the women. But the apron itself, well, the ephod, was obviously going to be short in the blue robe of obedience with the bells and the pomegranates, and it was, of course, sleeveless, so as to allow the short sleeve of the blue robe and the long sleeve of the fine twine linen robe to still be displayed on the arms depicting the perfection of Christ's walk, wearing everything he touched, was for the glory of his Father and perfect obedience to his will. And so it was like what we would call an apron today. It wouldn't have any arms. It would cover the chest, not the back, but then it would cover the waist as well. So this ephod was very, very expensive, and it was very beautiful to look upon. It was entirely of gold, blue, and purple, and purple and scarlet, and fine. Well, this is, I'm reading Exodus 39:3. It's entirely a gold, blue, and purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, according to Scripture. And that's why the grammar's kind of strange, because it's Old English. But each and every thread. Oh, and by the way, thank you, Brother Sean, and Brother Warren isn't here. Like, he usually locks the room down and does that stuff, but he's over at Brother Alvin's home to do communion, so that's why that didn't happen. But that's okay. To be with brethren on this kind of a Sabbath, oh. So again, each and every thread in this ephod was there to represent the absolute perfect character of our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. And it is fitting that the threads could do so, as every aspect of his daily life back then and to this day is all for the purpose of glorifying the Father, as well as guiding his precious bride into his loving arms. And so each of those threads represents the thread of daily life in a dedicated manner unto the Lord. That's why it's not swatches. It's threads, because a lifetime is like a pile of threads. there's something different happening every day, right? So each one could see, or be seen, rather, each thread could be seen as a small task, like smiling when a frown is expected, or refusing to laugh at a dirty joke, or refusing to look upon a sinful display, or even refusing to eat a small item of food that can harm the body. These little threads, it's just all in there. So each thread like this can be seen as small, yeah, but when many are brought together as a way of living all those threads, it can literally be used to create a beautiful ephod worn by the priest. And so it's fitting that it was designed in that way. I mean, everything Jesus did, and anywhere he turned in his life before, during, and after walking with us 2,000 years ago, we see absolute perfection. Every small and great step was woven together as a heartfelt duty to glorify his Father, and so we must walk this way as well. And I was just thinking about this the other day because, yeah, we can get a lot of information in the Scriptures, reading it from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. We can get a lot of information, but you're not going to get it all. I mean, there's a lot of information about heaven, yeah, but still the Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is it contemplated into the hearts of man what God's got in store for those who love him, right? And it escapes me exactly where that verse is at, so thanks in advance, Brother Sean. But to be able to walk, every step like this becomes, it's kind of hard to describe. It's not so much a walk as it is a life, a duty. Every moment of every day was perfectly strolled in absolute obedience to our Heavenly Father's will, and it was all done so we, his precious bride, would discover both his love as well as the well-lit path to his free gift of salvation that not only grants us eternal life, it allows us, small as we may be, it grants us to be used of our Lord to glorify him before all the universe as well, which we'll be doing throughout eternity too. And so, if I had a picture of the gate of the court, and it still escapes me as to what I was going to share there a minute ago, kind of like left my mind, but it'll come back if it's supposed to. But if I had a picture of the gate of the court, you would see that this ephod was richly embroidered with the very same pure gold threads intertwined so as to identify the high priest personally and officially with that gate of the court, or the door of the tabernacle, or the veil, and even the inner covering of the sanctuary. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Everything intertwines. Everything follows after. That which, oh, that's thank you, Lord. That's what was what I wanted to say is like when we're going throughout eternity, you know, because we know a lot about what's in the scriptures, we know a lot about what's in heaven, but not all of it. When you think about these little threads, these little things that Jesus said, these little things that Jesus did, and some people might think it's minuscule, but you can hang on every word he says in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. You can literally hang on every word he says like a thread and find an intense study in that one statement. And this is one of the ways we're going to be studying throughout eternity. To study this way down here would be amazing, yeah. It would foster some amazing sermons. But at the same time, not a lot of people are going to be ready for stuff like that. Because to many, it would be boring because you're sticking on one little topic here and you're talking on it for 45 minutes, let's say. But in heaven, it would be like, wow, it actually connects here. It connects there. It connects. And when I say connect, it's like something that Isaiah said or did matched to some word Jesus used in that sermon. Or something Daniel prophesied is a single word that John put in when he got the revelation on Patmos. And so this is one of the beauties of the scripture. We're still looking through the glasses darkly, and this is why we continue to pray as a church family that the scales fall from our eyes, which they will eventually. And so we can see things clearer. And so that the Lord blesses us with that latter rain, and we have the ability to go forth with the loud cry in a way that makes it so clear that those that hear us will understand. And you know, like when the apostles saw 5,000 or 3,000 getting baptized in a single day, we will see the same thing. And that's one of the reasons the Antichrist gets a little upset and starts pushing for the Sunday laws to be enforced because we're, you know, yanking trophies out of his case. So all of it, you know, the ephod, all of it was made of the same costly material which was created by the skillful workers who were granted their skills from the Lord himself personally for that specific task, do the gate, the door, the veil, and the ephod, right? So now do you see why Jesus declared himself to be the door unto salvation in John 10, verses 7 and 9? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And just so you know, whenever a high priest died, they did not make new robes or a brand new ephod for the next priest to wear like the popes do. I mean, the popes like to get buried in their robes. This clothing was passed on to the new priest. Exodus 29:29 says, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. So, praise his mighty name for that. I mean, because so many people, and that's only because of all the world wondering after the beast. And that's one of the reasons I did the video the other day, because I was trying to clarify things I said in other videos. But still, you get people that don't see the other videos and they come in there and they say something to the effect that how can Sunday be a mark? And they just don't get it because they didn't see the other videos or they didn't do the studies. You know, because that video is only there to help people answer the question that the Pope admitted Sunday was his mark. And I like that this one guy chimed in, as a matter of fact. And I'm going to end with this because I don't want to go too far because, right, you know, we're going to be going into the onyx stones and stuff like that, and I kind of want to save that for next week. But the guy said, well, how can Sunday be a mark? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me. And I think that's what he said. It was something to, you can't put Sunday on your hand or something. Yeah, that's what it was. And I says, well, look at the statement that I put in the video. 1836, I think it was. That was before the end times began. You remember what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12 about in the last days knowledge shall be increased? And it's not just talking about technology, right? Because right when the end times began, what happened? You got guys like William Miller and all them going out there and explaining what the prophetic symbols meant. So when the Pope boasted and said, look, all the world's keeping Sunday holy, but you can look from Genesis to Revelation and you're not going to find a single Bible verse to back it up. But yet everybody's doing what we said to do. That proves that this Sunday Sabbath that we invented is our mark of authority over them and proves we are above the Bible, because they were really angry about the Bible, right? And so they wanted to put it under their feet, as the prophecy said. You know, they're going to trample it underfoot. And so they had to make that statement. Boy, did they stick their foot in their mouth on that one, because they said it twice. They literally said Sunday is their mark of authority. And the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact, which means, well, look, everybody's keeping Sunday. And the Bible doesn't say you should. So that proves it's our mark of authority over you, because we said it. God didn't. And the guy got upset about that. He goes, you know, how could it be a mark? I says, well, see, the Pope didn't know when he made the claim that he was speaking or he was waxing prophetic. He had no clue. I mean, to this day, he wouldn't have any clue. The clue. The only way he can understand any kind of prophecy is when he hears people like us go forth and proclaim it. He goes, oh, we got to lock this down to prevent them from seeing this next or whatever. And that's why the Jesuits have admitted in writing that they do read Spirit of Prophecy, because they know it exposes them. But they got to read it with help. And they get their help by listening to people like us, but they don't let that cat out of the bag. That's how much they hate Christ. Think about that. They literally will listen to somebody that can understand the prophecies and then take that and run with it so they can twist it better, because they really are Luciferians. They really do worship Satan. Thank you, Brother Sean. For those of you listening on the radio, in case you didn't catch what I was saying, 1895, okay, the other one was November 11th, 1895. He says, of course, because that's around the end, that was like 40 years after the end times, or 50 years after the end times began, 51 years. And it says, of course, the Catholic Church claims the change, which was Saturday Sabbath to the Sunday Sabbath, was her act, and this act, and the act is a mark of ecclesiastical authority in religious things. And the other one was 1923, right before they got their wounds started being healed in Ontario. But still, these were published in these years. They could have been said decades earlier. It's just like with some of the things that they do, they put them out there later. It's kind of like what happened in 1929. It happened on February 11th, and it's mentioned that the Catholic Church became a sovereign state again. The wounds started to heal. But then 6 months later, in July of the same exact year, they mentioned that it became a sovereign state. And they referenced back to February 11th in 1929, when Mussolini and Gaspari got together and signed the Lateran Palace contract or treaty to create a church and state like it was in 538 for the Vatican. But again, the people that chime in for these videos and stuff like that on YouTube and whatnot, or because I don't get this kind of flack with somebody, like if I send them my Mark of the Beast study, the page, you don't get the flack, because they get it from top to bottom. They get it all explained. And that's why, you know, it's good to reference these things back and forth. But like I said earlier, that video was just more or less to try to help some that couldn't see how they made a big deal that the Pope was involved in claiming it to be his mark. I mean, who cares what the Pope says? You know, he says, yeah, but the Pope didn't know what he was saying until after the truth was made known. So, anyway, I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.